to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans and chapter 15. Romans and chapter 15. And in our study of the book of Jeremiah, we are to be reminded in any study of the Word of God. Chapter 15 of Romans, reminding us, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That we through patience bearing up under, we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, that we could hang in there under the load, all kinds of opposition, and you carry the load anyway, and comfort, you're comforted in the process, having hope. And now, so in the light of that, verse 5, now the God of patience, who gives that to us, and consolation, comfort, who gives that to us, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So here we are looking at God's Word, and we are reminded, as we have now and again, to remind ourselves that you are always in the presence of God. And that's the God who has no time. So when we read, Jeremiah, for instance, when we read that way back yesterday, there is no yesterday to God. It's timeless. I am that I am. So here I am in the presence of God, and I'm reading His Word. And that Word is just as fresh and real to me because of Him, to you and me because of Him. So as we read, we are reminded. We aren't reading about something 100 years ago that we are disconnected from. On the contrary, it has all been recorded. And among all the people that are to have the benefit, you should be one of them. You should be one of them to have that benefit. And here's God to help us to understand that and to appreciate that. And that's true with your reading generally of God's Word. You read God's Word to be reminded of His presence. So you read a promise and say, well, what's that got to do? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, etc. That has to do with Isaiah and has to do with Israel. That's true. That's true. But God, it has to do with us too. We participate in the outworking of that. And God, you are here to make it happen. So when I read that, I am to be encouraged. I don't go away with read something and it's disconnected. Wrong. That's very much connected. And I don't understand it all, but God does. God does. And that's what you're counting on. You're counting on God to outwork His Word, His will, and His way. That's what you're counting on. And that's what we're doing. So we're reminded, refreshed to do so. Now, back over to Jeremiah and at chapter 6. In Jeremiah, remember, we have proceeded and we'll just have a look. Remember now, they in Jeremiah 4, that they were to all run from out in the fields and the towns into Jerusalem. They were to run into Jerusalem, the city, because the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, would be coming down. And they run into the city. And God tells them to get to the city because He's coming right through where your village, your town, your house, your garden is. They're coming right through. So get to the city. Now, when you get to the city, you haven't got your heart right, but I'm going to bring you into the city safe. I want to have you come there, and I want you to all get together and encourage one another to all turn and look to me. And I'll rescue you. I'm giving you all kinds of warnings. Don't get to the city. And then they ran to the Jerusalem. But you know what? We shared together last time. They aren't changing their heart at all. No. So God said, I'm going to give you another shot at it, another opportunity. I want you to go to Tekoa. And I want you to go. Tekoa is the last town before you hit the desert going south in Judah. Last town, after that, desert. And so you're going to go to Tekoa. Now, I'm going to warn you again. I warn you, chapter 6 and verse 8, be thou instructed or warned. And you warn us again. So here we come to Tekoa. And the enemy isn't stopping because we aren't changing. So we're going to come all the way down. And now, opportunity, warned again. There's nowhere else to go except the desert. Wow. So here we are, and we're warned. Do get your heart right, and it'll be fixed. Even on the outs, where you're at, the very last place you can run to, as it seems, Tekoa. Now, so, to run and hide. But you know what? They ran, and they ran, and they ran. But they never got their heart right. Now, they had opportunity each time to get their heart right. But there was no place to hide without their heart being right. And we share that together. Israel was doomed, damned, judged. Didn't get their heart right. So, and we share together the great for us. Where would you run to escape from the world system and all the very dumb, that's a kind word, things that are happening in the government and with people that should be no better? Where are you going to hide? From the world system? From the devil? His host, angels? From your own flesh? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to escape? Israel only can escape before God, but they aren't doing it. Where are we? We had a wonderful, we shared it together, that our wonderful life, your wonderful relationship, here we are in the middle of God, who's given us his word, so that we can learn from this. And here we are in the same predicament Jeremiah was, looking at Nebuchadnezzar, and here we are looking into the tribulation, Antichrist, and all of that. And here we are. So what our life, Colossians 3:3-4, our life is to be hidden where? In Christ, in God. And you don't have to move. You don't have to move an inch. And you're safe. Because there is nowhere to run. There is no need to run. You don't have to. We're wonderfully, wonderfully safe. Now, there's no question. If the house is on fire, I suggest you go out the door. That's a normal, simple thing. But you're hidden in Christ if you can't go out the door. Wow. Now, having said that, now, the next part, Jeremiah chapter 6, picking up, please, in verse 9. Now, thus saith the Lord. This is, remember, little headings in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, etc. So it gives you movements. In verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of, God's going to warn them again, and this time the warning is going to tell you what's going to happen. When you go into surgery, you're going to get clipped. That's a warning. You aren't going to avoid surgery. you're going into it. And that's what's going to, this is going to happen to you. Warning. I'm telling you. Now, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall be thoroughly glean. You shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Now, that little word, thoroughly green, is an absolute. It just means that it, with great intensity, great certainty, without, in great sureness, without any doubt, you are going to go and go to glean, to move around, to move continuously, to move repeatedly, to move in a circle, repeatedly, constantly move. And what are you doing? Well, you're going to go into the vineyard and you're going to take the grapes and you're going to clean that vineyard thoroughly, certainly, thoroughly, most thoroughly, most surely, most certainly, you are going to clean. So God's telling Israel, as they come down, Nebuchadnezzar is going to clean the land, as we should, and make it bare. Everything that's up goes down. Everything that is will be taken. Now, and so here they are coming down, and they, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and the enemy coming down, and the enemy is going to thoroughly go and take the field, Israel, the city Israel, Jerusalem, and do it like a grape, a vineyard. And they're going to go down and thoroughly, most certainly, they're going to strip and take every grape, as it were, the remnant of Israel as a vineyard. Verse 9, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. Now, turn back your hand means to pass your hand back. You've gone by the bush, the grapes, and you've gone by the grapes, and you put your hand into the vine and wiggle them to see if there's any bunch left, hidden. Is there anything hidden? I want you to move all the branches and see if there's anything under the branches. Is there any bunch of grapes there? I want you to go and get every grape thoroughly and then go back and put your hand and run it across as a grape, as a vineyard. And I want you to get every grape that you can. Put it into your baskets. Bring it into the barn. Bring it into the barn. As a vine. Israel, Jerusalem is a choice vine. And they're coming down to ravage it, to rape it, to take everything out of Jerusalem. They're going to level it. Now, and thus to turn back their hand. And you'll notice again, to turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer and to turn it back. Now, it means to go back. Now, a little interesting thing in the light of the verb. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in the first time, it's 605. He does his work, and then in 597, thereabouts, he comes back down again and does his work. And then in 586, he comes back down and levels the city, levels it. Wow. Turn back. You went through. You're going to go down and come again. You're going to go down and come again and level that city. And that's just what he did. Now, and they didn't know that yet, because this is still in the days of Josiah, the king, a good king that they aren't paying attention to. Now, in the light of that, in verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning? To whom shall I speak and give warning? Who's listening? Is anyone listening? I'm trying to tell them. Is anyone paying attention? To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear, that they may listen, that they may awake, to be excited, to make them attentive? Is there anyone giving warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. It's closed. It isn't open. It's blocked. There's no use of their ear. They aren't going to hear. They have ears, but they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear at all. Jeremiah chapter 4, if you would. In Jeremiah chapter 4, they were told again, remember, when they went into Jerusalem, they told earlier, verse 4, circumcise yourself, clean, cut out, make sure you got a clean, open heart. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? Lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, here it is again. God, here they are down to the next place. And God warns them all over again. All over again he does it. Now, in verse 10, the ear is uncircumcised that they cannot hearken. They will not hear. They do not want to hear. Hearken, hearken. The verb, to prick, to take heed, to get, make listen. It's to cause. They don't want to cause the ear to hear, the verb. Now, in verse 10, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them. The word of the Lord unto them is a reproach, a reproach. It's an object of scorn, to put one, to bring one to shame. God's word is an object of reproach. It's a shame. If you mention the Bible, you mention they're trusting God, ooh, what are people going to say? At work, home, school, play, what are they going to do? So you're careful about it. Now you ought to be reasonable and careful in a good way. But in the same way, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way at all. You're very free to speak the truth, the same as you could speak your name or something else. And so here they are. The word of God is an approach, a reproach unto them. It's a shame unto them. And so, therefore, you don't want to have that. You don't want to have that. The Bible is not. That's why I started with it. The word of God is meant for our learning. And all of it is recorded for our learning. And God is present to make all of that book from Genesis to Revelation mine, yours. And I don't make it, God does. And God makes that work. He did it, his work, and we're trusting him. Yes, sir. And we got it. So we're able to move forward. And we're able to have some kind of being able to bear up under comfort, hope. We have it. Not because of anything we did or of the circumstances. Simply because we're hidden safely in Christ and we're looking for God. Who is God? Who's going to punch God in the nose? Who's going to tell God he doesn't mean what he says? Now, people can do it, but you can't get away with it, can you? You can't get away with it. God means what he says and says what he means very carefully. Now, so here, Jeremiah chapter 6, the end of verse 10, not only is the word of God a reproach, they have no delight. They have no delight in it, none whatsoever. They are not inclined, they are not bent to bend down to get something. They have no pleasure in showing that they have no desire. They have no delight, no desire, and they are not going to bend down. They have no pleasure. No pleasure in the Word of God. No pleasure. That's too bad. Of all the things you could read, and just use your imagination for half a second. Of all the things you could read, you could read the Quran, Science and Mind, the Book of Mormon. You could read all kinds of things. But when you read the Word of God, God's there. He isn't in the Book of Mormon, and he isn't in Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Muslims, Hindu, Buddhist, etc. You can do that stuff if you aren't interested in life. If you're interested in life, then you wouldn't go their way because they aren't interested in life. Only God is interested in your life. So there we are. So when we narrow it down, and all the stuff you read, you aren't going to read anything like God's Word. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere on earth will you read anything like it. So there, and they have no delight in it. No delight in it. It's just another book. We say the little outline and we do whatever, but nothing. Then we're losing out. It's the food doesn't get in our mouth to taste. It doesn't even get down to our stomach to digest. It doesn't get into our system to give us life. It doesn't even get that far. So now, verse 11. Therefore, because it, Jerusalem, the Jew, Israel, is guilty, guilty, guilty. They are more guilty than Nebuchadnezzar coming down. And the reason Nebuchadnezzar is going to do what he does is because Israel is way off the wall compared to everyone. Because they know better. It's when you don't know anything, you can get away with a little bit. But when you know better and you go against what you know, that's not good. Not good. Now, verse 11, therefore, God, I am full of the fury, the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad. The little children is the word for little babies. And to the Hebrew in that, they were considered little children when they were a little bigger than babies, obviously. And the little children, young children. And the interesting thing, do you see the word abroad? That means in the street. In the street. The children, the little children, are playing in the street. Now, some of you don't know what that is. If you grew up, depends where you grew up. Now, we grew up, we always played in the street. Big, busy streets in the city. And that's where we played all handball. We did all kinds of stuff. Kicked the can. You did everything. In the streets. In the street. You know. They played in the streets. Now they play in the smartphone. Now, so in verse 11, therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men, not only the children, the young people, not only the young people, even the husband and the wife shall be taken. Not only the husband and wife of married people, but those that are old. I'm going to go from the very youngest to the very oldest. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to march and over all of you. Over all of you. Wow. Now, you'd think you'd want to stop that. But no, they aren't going to do that. Verse 12. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. They're going to all lose everything. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them, verse 13, even unto the greatest of them. Now, hang on, just go back for a sec. Over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if you would, picking up, please, in chapter 28, God warned them before they ever went into the land of Canaan. He already told them, if you guys goof, all of this is going to happen to you. And they said, no, didn't happen to my father, didn't happen to my grandfather. But it will happen. And you're next. Wow. Chapter 28, verse 30. And thou shalt betroth thy wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. The enemy is going to take everything. So everything you plan on doing for a wonderful retirement is going to be taken away. Everything you did to drink your life comfy and cozy on earth is going to be gone. Now, back to Jeremiah chapter 6, if I can, over in verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. So, A, what have we got? Well, we've got them coming down, and they are what? They are covetous. Everyone is covetous, covetous. The whole society is caught up with greed, greed. Now, and just so you don't have miss it, do you understand where we are? We have, and our system's doing it, whatever. You know, what do we want? We want something. We want our needs. We want our needs met. And we're greedy. So if I have all the different benefits, and the government will keep giving me benefits, why would I ever want to go to work? And why would I want to change the government who keep giving me benefits? They're like my employer. They keep giving me benefits. Ah, greed, 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 greed. What was it like? The Israelites in there, here they are all gathering down each time, having to exit to the next place of trying to find safety. And here they all are, they're all looking out for themselves. They're covetous. Everyone's looking out for themselves. You understand that? Everyone wants themselves. Take care of me. I, me, my. So now, having said that, and thus it, the word covet, covetousness, the unjust gain, wrong gain, people's greed, greed. Over, if you would please, Proverbs 15, just to take a little peek and remind ourselves about this thing called greed. And it is a very, it's a, self is involved, looking, taking care of self. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Just the first part to get that part. He that is greedy of gain ends up a whole lot of people. When you're out living for yourself, trying to get, then you're trying to do every, then you end up, everyone else has to either beat you at the game of having and getting, or you beat them. So we're busy, they're busy having gain, trying to have gain. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Greed, self trying to have everything, tends up, we lose contact with our responsible world around us. Isaiah 55, going if I can, to pick up the thought in Isaiah 56 better. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Thus Israel needs to get their act right. And here's a little description of them. See if it doesn't fit. All ye beasts of the field that come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. In other words, we're hungry, we're going to eat. Verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They all bark and make a lot of noise, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own, every one for his own gain, for his own quarter. Now that's the condition, that's the people. People, prophet, priest, king, they're all in it. The government's in it. Everyone's in this thing. Wow. Now, over if you would please, since you're on that, over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. And if I may pick up the thought again, chapter 33, going to verse 31. again Israel, and they shall come unto thee as the people cometh. Here's Jeremiah and that. Here's Ezekiel. Are people going to love prophets? Are they going to love people that give warning? No, no, no. But it'd be like going back to Moses. They would wish they could get rid of Moses in one sense. But you know they couldn't. They couldn't get rid of him. They couldn't get rid of him. They couldn't kill him. Couldn't get him. No. So they were stuck. Were they followers of Moses? Where Moses was? No, not at all. But they were there. They were there. They have the, you know, the wonderful thing in Mark and Matthew. They honor me with their what? Lips and their what? Their heart is what? Far from me. Now, verse 31. You'll see it. Chapter 33, verse 31. They come unto thee as a people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. They will not, N-O-T, do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart they goeth after what? Covetousness. Yeah, we got to look out for ourselves. Come on. We got to look out for ourselves, don't we? Who else is going to look out for us if we don't do it for ourselves? Ah, okay. Over to Ephesians, just to get it from a New Testament window, Ephesians 4, and if I can, in verse 19, the heart of the human, before you get saved, we're all full of self. Verse 18, 4:18 Ephesians. Having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, uncircumcised heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. And what is the underlying movement? Greed, greed. Greed. I gotta have. Gotta have. Greed. What's the basis of all? Greed. You look out for yourself. Uh-huh. That's what Adam and Eve sinned. They looked out for themselves. Instead of thinking, letting God, you know that, we've said it 100 times, what does God want to do for the believing heart? God wants to take care of you. God is the Father, and we are to be His children, His son. God wants to take care of His family. But the family, doesn't want God to take care of them. That's assuming they are His family. Well, Now, over to Colossians, chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, picking up, please. And you remember where we were last time in applying it to our wonderful position in Christ. Chapter 3, Colossians, verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, adding the next truth, thing we're looking at. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, there it is, which is what? Idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's putting someone or something in place of God. You're putting self in place of God. That's idolatry. How did I do it? By greed. By greed. That's how I did it. I put myself first. Idol. I made myself the idol. And you know from Ezekiel on that. The idols are made in our heart. That's how, wherever they come from. Where does religion come from? Out of our own heart and mind. Thus, Colossians, the end of verse 5, and covetous, which is idolatry. So now, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 6. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, picking up, if I can, they're full of self, everyone, prophet, priest, everybody. And now the second thing, they have, the prophet and priest, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. And the word healed means to put on a bandage. You've got a very bad wound. And instead of attending to it directly and rightly, we make a superficial surface and cover it with a bandage. We aren't working on it. Israel, prophet, priest, are you guys helping the people get to fix the problem? No, we're covering the problem. We're covering it. Not only is there greed and they don't want it fixed, but we are going to keep encouraging, propagating, stimulating, comforting them. By how? We're going to say, we're going to give them a bandage. Oh, it isn't that bad. Be of good cheer. It will work out. It will work out. And using our own thing, which is rather relevant at the moment, all 18,000 pages of the health care will help you. And 18,000 will become 36 pretty soon. And they'll help you. See? Be encouraged. Be full of hope. See? And we're encouraged. And yay, yay. That's what they did. They did. And the people loved it. They loved it because, after all, it's easy. And we're... I don't have to change. I don't have to think different. I don't have to be responsible. I can just be who I am. Now, and thus, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt. The hurt, it means to tear into pieces, to break into pieces, to fracture, to wound, the downfall, the deterioration. You have gone and healed the very deadly, terrible wound of the daughter of my people. Slightly. The word slightly means, it's a verb. It means to be small, low, insignificant, to esteem something in one's eye, to see something as very little, as very insignificant, of no importance. No need to do any more than the bandage. No need to follow it through any further. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They have said, you really don't have a problem. All is really pretty good. There's no need for surgery. There's no need to fix your heart. There's no need to hear with your ear. Just relax and follow where we're going to take you. Uh-huh. Okay. And in verse 14, continuing, they have done that to make it insignificant. Now, let me ask you, you already know this. If you were to take out on the street, take your Bible and open it up and in the right setting, you have to have the right setting where you can have, and someone's there and you let them read it, or you read it to them. How significant would that be to them? If you just read it. Depends on the person and God's leading, but assuming normally, it's insignificant. Who cares what Ezekiel said? Would you tell me that? Who cares what Zechariah said? Do you know anyone that does? Of all your friends, family, do you know who cares what Zechariah said? Does anyone care about anything? Hardly, hardly. Wow. So, God, here we are, slightly. It's insignificant. We have our programs, and we have the Bible. We can even go so far to have our devotions and our little message. But we aren't going to hit the target. And that's what the people do not want to have. And that's why they're going to get clipped by Nebuchadnezzar. And thus, what are they saying? You know, verse 14, they're going to say, peace, peace, shalom, shalom. Wonderful, wonderful wholeness and health, prosperity, heart and mind and body. Peace, peace. But when there is no peace, when there is no peace, there in the word when there is no, there is absolutely nothing. It does not exist. Such peace does not exist. They're telling you something that is pie in the sky. It'll never, never happen. Never. Wow. You would think someone would want to listen to that. No? Well, they don't. And, so, they're content with their character, their content, the conditions. Oh, they aren't the best, and so it'll work out, it'll work out. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Were they ashamed? Ashamed. To be pale. To be put to shame. To be put to shame. To be made ashamed. To show oneself ashamed. Were they ashamed when they committed this abomination? No, no. They were not at all ashamed. Not at all. In no way. In no way whatsoever were they ashamed. They didn't even consider being ashamed. Not at all. And neither could they blush. They just were unable to blush. The blush. To be put to shame. To show one's face. To have one's face lose color. Over blush to blush. They couldn't blush. Couldn't blush. They're that bad, and there's no blush. Do you know, I'll bet you, if you had the right setting, you could go see a whole lot of court cases and things, and all over the place, in all kinds of ways, where the people that did horrible things have no shame, no blush, no blush when it's brought up. It ought to humble you, you know. It used to be when people could blush. Think of the last time, we've said it 100 times. Think of the last time you saw someone blush. When was the last time you saw anyone blush? Embarrassed, you know. You know, you turn your head away, you're ashamed. Your shame. Ah, when's the last time you saw anything like that? About anything? About all the lousy stuff out there? When do you see shame? Shame. To blush. Wow. We're used to it. We're used to it. The language, the sex, and all of it. So what? So what? We don't blush. They aren't blushing. They aren't ashamed. No, they aren't. They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. They couldn't blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. In other words, they're going to be victims along with the rest of the victims. And I will visit them at the time that I visit them, and they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I'm going to come and visit them. And in coming down, Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. We'll see it. Jeremiah 51. And would you allow me to pick up, please, in thought, verse 51. 51. We are confirmed. confounded, there's your word, shame. We are confounded because we have heard reproach, to strip away by language, to shame, strip away honor and character, reproach. We have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces. Why? For strangers are come into the sanctuary in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy, has leveled, and the whole holiness of the house of God has been defiled. Unto the sanctuaries of the Lord's house, we are ashamed. And what were they saying? What were the Babylonians saying? And what were they going to say? They're going to say what? When Jerusalem is down, this is down, city's down, and they're making fun of them. Where is your God? Your God couldn't save its temple and can't save you. Your God is insufficient, and that was something that made them shameful and blush, that they had forsaken their God, who they knew was faithful, but they had been unfaithful. And the enemy was saying, listen, let's see, look at the ruins out there. Your God couldn't stop that, could he? And so therefore they're challenging their God. The world is going to challenge you as a believer as it goes. And you say your God, and then the things that are right and good, that historically right and good from a history material way, a government way, as all that disappears, as all that vanishes in one way or another, wow. God, here we are, and we are ashamed. Wow. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, Luke chapter 19. God is going to visit them. He is. And everyone that's there is going to get it. Now, later, Titus, remember, is going to come in to Jerusalem and level that city. And in Luke chapter 19, picking up, please, in verse 44. Luke 19:44, Titus coming in, Rome, 70 A.D. Verse 44. They shall lay thee even with the ground. I'll read verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and give thee on every side and surrounded. They shall lay even thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You had often opportunity, and Nebuchadnezzar. You have opportunity again, and Titus comes in. That's where we are now. No temple, no sacrifice, no priesthood. The Jews are out there, nothing. That's what they've got. Wow. Now, here we are. So, in putting it together, if I can. And you know, without going in. The good guys are going to say, from Ezra all the way down, what Israel has done has made me ashamed and I blush, said Ezra. What they have done makes it, I'm blushing. Now, you know that the world, the carnal flesh, Israel, they aren't going to blush, but you know, and they ought to blush, but they can't because their heart is wrong. I and you as believers, we don't need to blush. We don't need to. Just like we have a hiding place. We aren't in that place to be ashamed. They are. But the dear heart of the believing man or woman, boy or girl in Christ Jesus does not need to be ashamed. Over, if you would, Romans 5, in closing. Romans 5. At least you get a little, maybe. We don't need to be ashamed. No, not at all. Romans 5, picking up, please. You know God is going to put you through trial, test, trouble. You're going to have to go through it. Jeremiah, Israel is going to go through it. In our world, we're going to go through it. Where there's no way around it, no way out. We're going to be kept by the power of God, kept in the secret of His wonderful presence. But we're in the middle of it. That's right. Chapter 5, Romans, picking up if I can, verse 3. And verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, trial, tests, trouble. How can you get all excited that you can go through such, knowing that such tribulation worketh patience? How did you ever learn to get strong? How do you bear up under the load? How can you have everything be discouraging and you still be encouraged? When everything is depressing, you're there pressing on. How can that be? How is that possible? God. Verse 4. And patience, bearing up under the load, produces a wonderful experience. We learn, we get educated on God's wonderful grace and mercy and kindness. And so, therefore, being educated, we are very expectant about tomorrow. We haven't got tomorrow yet. But when it comes, we're already ahead of the game, because we had today to prepare us for tomorrow. And we're full of hope, because God got us through today, and God will get us through tomorrow. And thus, verse 5, and the hope, this expectancy you have, anticipation, maketh us not, N-O-T, what? Not ashamed. See, no shame. Israel's shame. They got to get their heart right. But when your heart's right, there is no shame. There is no shame. Hope maketh not ashamed, because, why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's wonderful, wonderful grace to go and help us. Wow. I'm sorry I'm over a little bit, but I hope you got it. Perhaps you have a particular prayer request as we go to prayer. If you